I want to share this. You know, sometimes people wonder what the benefit is in serving God. You know, is it really pay to serve God? If you don't serve God, look at all the people that are not serving God, and they seem to be doing well. But you know, and some of you heard this already, but I can't think of a better example of the difference between being in a place where God is being served and where Jesus is Lord and where the majority of the attention is focusing upon God, as opposed to being in a place where God is forbidden, where missionary work is forbidden, where anything other than what the government declares is forbidden. And the two places that I'm talking about are in the same general area. They are combined. They form the Korean Peninsula. One of them is South Korea and the other one is North Korea. Statistically speaking, South Korea is the most Christian country on earth. Over 50% of the population in South Korea is born again Christians. In North Korea, Christianity and the mention of God is prohibited. Now what you have here, the same geographical area, and you have the same race and ethnic and national population. You have the same kind of people in the same place. And yet in South Korea, they are prosperous beyond imagination for a country outside the United States. As a matter of fact, right now, considering economic situations, they're more prosperous than we are here in the United States. And the average income for the people in South Korea has tripled in the last 30 years. And the gross national product, I mean, and they are sending out missionaries at an extremely enormous rate, sending them to places around the world. They are rapidly becoming the most mission-minded nation in the world. Now, I have to believe that all of this is happening for some reason or other because of their connection with God. Where across the militarized zone in North Korea, the people are starving. They don't even know from one day to the next where they're going to get their food. The government has an iron hand on the people, but they have no freedom. They have no rights except to serve the government and get nothing in return for it. Now that's the difference, in my opinion. That's the difference, a clear difference, in being in a place where God isn't and being in a place where God is. This country used to be a place where God had freedom to do whatever was asked of him. Now, there's still a lot of us in this country that believe in Jesus Christ and believe in God. But we're in a situation where, because of the political correctness of it, you got to tone down anything about God. To the point where, I don't know if you saw it or not, but there was in Texas, when they were burying veterans, the counselors, or the ones that consoled them, were told that they could not say, God bless you. They might offend somebody. Imagine not being able to say, God bless you, when you're trying to comfort somebody in the loss of a loved one in military service. And yet we wonder why our nation is in the condition it's in. Praise God
that when he is honored, he comes through. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, it's quite interesting to me the way God does things. I had no idea what Laverne was going to share this morning. And just being exposed to the beginning of the service and going through, you would think that either she told me what to preach or I told her what to say. And I had no idea where she was, what she was going to do. But I want you to turn in your Bibles to Habakkuk. And the Lord slipped up on me with this message. The reason I say that is because this is not one of my favorite subjects. But it is an important subject. And let me say this. It may be one of my most important subjects when it comes to doing it, but I'm kind of hesitant when it comes to preaching it. And maybe it's my fault. Maybe it's my fault. In Habakkuk chapter 2, beginning with verse 2, "Then the Lord answered me and said, Write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him. But the just shall live by his faith." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for opening our hearts, our ears, and our minds to receive what you have for us this morning. I thank you, Lord God, that your word is true and that it'll work for those who believe. And I praise you, Father, for your grace and your mercy today extended to us. Increase our knowledge that we may prosper thereby. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it seems like in the society that we live in today, and maybe it's always been that way, that a lot of people are willing to do anything to prosper except trust in God. They'll steal, they'll lie, they'll kill, they'll defraud, they'll work 90 hours a week. They'll do just most anything except trusting God. And what we're going to look at this morning is living by faith or sowing and reaping. The last part of that verse, "But the just shall live by his faith." The truth of the matter is, the word faith there is not just the word faith. It is a word that would be better translated like this: "But the just shall live by his faithfulness." His faithfulness. What's the difference between faith and faithfulness? Faith is something that we can say we have. I have faith in God. I have faith that God will do this for me. I have faith that I can do this. It's something that we say. It's something that we declare. It's something that we can actually, really, some way or other, believe. But what's the difference between that and faithfulness? Faithfulness. Faithfulness means that we do what we're supposed to be doing. You know, I can say I have faith in my wife. I have faith in my wife. But there's a difference between me having faith in my wife and me having faithfulness towards my wife. Faithfulness toward my wife means that I'm going to act the way I need to act to the best of my ability to enhance our relationship to make it the best it can possibly be. But the just shall live by his faith. I'm going to tell you, that don't mean just staying alive. I was amazed at everything involved in shall live. Let's look a little bit at it. What does it mean? Shall live by his faith. It means to live. To stay alive. When you talk about living, do you think about just that keeping the consciousness in your body? Or do you think about it being a process every day, day after day? A process of behavior. Are we reflecting faithfulness in our behavior, in our choices? It means to be preserved. To be preserved. The just shall be preserved by his faithfulness. To flourish. The just shall flourish by his faithfulness. To enjoy life. To live in happiness. To breathe. Be alive. Be animated. To recover your health. To live continuously. Day after day is a delight. The fundamental idea is to live and breathe. Breathing being the evidence of life in the Hebrew concept. Hence the Hebrew words for living being or animal or life all derive from the same word. This verb occurs about 250 times in the Old Testament. Many references contain the suggestion that living is the result of doing the right thing. You get that? Living is the result of doing the right thing. There are a lot of people that are alive, but they're not really living. There's so many people out here that you check with them on a daily basis, and they wish that their life was something else. They wish that things were different. They wish they were living in a different place, under different circumstances. Their life just is not a joy and pleasure to them. That's why people get involved in all the things they get involved in, because life's not a joy to them. Life's not pleasurable to them. What they're doing doesn't satisfy. But real living is a result of doing the right thing. The present reference is one of the giant pillars of the faith. But the just shall live by his faith. Not only does it appear several times in the New Testament, it also sparked the Reformation. That was the truth that Martin Luther got a hold of in Germany back in the 1500s. The just shall live by his faith. Not by penance, not by keeping rules and regulations, but living by his faith. It literally reads this: the righteous person, in or by his faithfulness, his firmness, consistency, belief, faith, and steadfastness, shall live. Now think about this. God has given us life. It's our responsibility to live it. We can't just do anything that we want to do and expect God to make our life prosperous and blessed. And if you read the bulletin this morning, you will realize that it was mostly about sowing and reaping. And the whole idea that life on this planet is a result of sowing and reaping. Life itself is the result of sowing and reaping. It's a principle that God wove into every aspect of creation on this planet. Even life forms that don't have sexuality have to sow a seed. If they grow out of a rock, they have to implant something in that rock before anything's going to grow out. If there doesn't have to be male and female involved, they still have to plant something. It has to be planted somewhere in order for the harvest to come. Something must be sowed in every situation in order for something to be reaped. So what do we do about that? We jump to Haggai chapter 2. I have one verse of scripture. Now if I read the whole thing, and you maybe ought to read it sometime if you haven't, the whole thing of Haggai. It talks about all the things that the people had done for themselves, but they hadn't done anything for God, hadn't done anything for his temple. They were more concerned about themselves. And you cannot convince me that most people, or a lot of the people, a big portion of the people, maybe a majority, are more concerned about themselves than they are about anything else. They're more concerned about themselves than they are about God. They're more concerned about themselves than they are about other people. They're more concerned about their situation than they are about other people's situations. But the most of all, the problem comes in that we are more mindful and more concerned about what we want than we are about what God wants. And if we'll get concerned about what God wants and what God said to do, then we will find out that what we need and what we want will take care of itself. In Haggai chapter 2, in verse 19, after giving them the exhortation and the prophetic word of their unfaithfulness and how they had suffered for it, that they had not given unto God, they had not taken what they had and blessed God with it and used it the way God had told them to use it, but they had tried to use it their own way because they thought they knew best. And he likened it unto him bringing things in and putting it in a bag with holes in it. And in the midst of all this, he gets to this point in verse 19. Is the seed still in the barn? Is the seed still in the barn? Jesus told a story about three servants that were given talents or given a portion of wealth by their master. And one of them was given five, and one of them was given two, and one of them was given one. And the one with five talents did what with it? to make it simple and in line with what we're preaching about this morning, he sowed it. No one had two talents. What do you do with it? He sowed it. And the one that had one talent, the least in the bunch, the one that thought, well, I don't have much and I don't want to lose what I've got, he kept it in the barn. And when the one with five put it out, when he came back, he had ten. When the one that had two, when he came back, he had four. When he came back, the one with one said, "Here it is." And you know, his master didn't say, "Well, thank you for taking care of it. I'm glad you didn't lose it. Now it's yours." Is that what he told him? He said, "What'd you do?" He said, "The least you could have done was put it out here in the bank. The least you could have done was done something with it and drawn some interest, even if you didn't want to risk it in investments, or even though you didn't want to use it to build a new company or to open a new store of some kind or to purchase some kind of property. You could have at least put it in the bank and had some interest on it." He never did say, "Well, you did well just because you didn't lose it." He said, "No, take it away from him and give it to the one with ten." Why? Because the man's seed was still in the barn. As yet, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded fruit. As yet, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded fruit. As of yet, do you have any of those situations? You've done stuff, you have stuff, but as of yet, there has been no harvest. But from this day I will bless you. How good is the promise of God? How good is the promise of God? Is it just something that he says just to get our attention and just blowing in the wind? Or does he mean that he's going to do it? Okay, he said, you haven't seen anything yet. You haven't seen a harvest yet. No fruit has been yielded yet. But as of this day, from this day, I will bless you. When do you have to start believing for your blessing? This day. You believe for your blessing in God this day. But in order to be blessed of God, you can't keep your seed in the barn. Because if you do, all you're ever going to have is the seed in the barn. You can have a bushel basket full of seed corn. Bushel basket full of seed corn. And you can boil it. You can cook it up and make hominy out of it. And when you get done, what have you got? A bushel full of hominy. It swells up a little bit, so you might have more than a bushel of hominy. But the fact is, that bushel is all you have because it stayed in the barn. But if you take that bushel of corn and you go out and you plant it in soil that will grow, you put it in good ground, you sow it. How much corn are you going to have? I'll tell you what. My dad always had a lot of corn. He sold, planted some big corn fields. And he'd go and he'd get those little, they were some kind of paper, real strong paper bags full of corn. But I'm not sure that my dad planted in any one year, I'm not sure he planted a full bushel. I don't remember great big amounts of corn. I just remember him buying these little bags and pouring them in the corn planter. And we'd come out with acres and acres of corn. And we'd end up with corn cribs full. Because he didn't keep his seed in the barn. But when do you have to believe for the blessing? Do you believe for the blessing when you see it? See, this is where it comes back, the just shall live by his faith. The just shall live by his faithfulness. I've got faith that God's going to provide my, supply my needs. I've got faith that God is going to give me everything I need. He's going to take care of this. He's going to take care of that. He's going to heal my body. I mean, whatever it is, God's going to take care of it. I'm living by faith. Okay, what's the substance of your faith? Is the substance of your faith faithfulness? Well, now, as soon as God gives me something, I'm going to start giving. Yeah. Well, I'll start doing this, I'll start doing that. As soon as Brother Jerry or Sister Laverne comes and asks me, I'm going to start doing this. Why are you going to wait? What if we never come and ask you? Because we don't know to come and ask you. Sometimes the Lord will give us direction about things, but sometimes we ask and we don't get any response. When it comes to sowing. But from this day, I will bless you. What do I have to do? What do I have to do in order to get blessed? I'm glad you asked me. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. Cast your bread upon the waters. For you will find it after many days. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. What bread does it say cast upon the water? It's your bread. Cast your bread upon the waters. What is bread? What's bread symbolize? Bread symbolizes that which is absolutely necessary for our life. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It's the essence of life. It doesn't say cast your crumbs upon the waters. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. What's my bread? My bread's everything I am and everything I have. Everything I am and everything I have, and if it belongs to God and I've cast it upon the waters, then whatever I've cast upon the waters, I'm going to find it after many days. Now, when that happens, there are going to be some specific things. There might be a time when the Lord would say, cast that $50. Might be a time when the Lord would say, cast that day's work. Cast that opportunity to help upon the waters. Cast your time for kids' camp on the waters. G- give a serving to seven and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. There are obstacles to both. There are obstacles to sowing. I could spend some time giving you obstacles to sowing. Fear is an obstacle to sowing. Greed can be an obstacle to sowing. Lack. Because we can't give what we would like to, we don't give anything. And when I'm talking about giving here, I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about everything. People that talk about trusting God, how much time are they giving Him? So there are many obstacles involving sowing. But he who regards the clouds will not reap. There's obstacles to reaping. He who regards the clouds will not reap. What's that imply? What he's talking about here is storm clouds or ominous clouds. Clouds that would not be conducive to a good sunny day of harvest. Fearful that there's going to be any harvest. But rather than just to begin to reap. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed. And in the evening, do not withhold your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Now you know, you can't look at the writer here as presenting a situation where there's doubt about the outcome. Notice what he says. In the morning sow your seed. In the evening sow your seed. For you do not know which will prosper, either this or that. You sow in the morning, you sow at night, maybe they're both going to prosper. You sow in the morning, you sow at night, maybe there at that particular time, neither one of them is going to prosper. And you sow in the morning, you sow in the night, morning prospers, night doesn't do much. The next time night prospers, morning doesn't do much. But we're talking about a situation here where you develop a lifestyle. The just shall live by his faith, shall continually, day after day after day. I have given in things and given to things, and never saw a return that I could exactly say, I got this because of that. If you try to keep score and keep records, the devil will mess you up. Because he'll always cause you to see what you gave and to see what you didn't get. You gave this, and you gave that, and you gave this. Now, what'd you get in return for it? What'd I get in return for it, devil? I got blessed. Because God said this day, he blessed me. What'd you get? I got the blessing of seeing that face when I did what I did. I got the blessing of feeling, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I got a check in the mail for three times that much. Hey, you got to see the whole spectrum of it. I don't understand it. When they said they were going to lay off people, I was in line to be laid off, but I didn't get laid off. They skipped me. What do you call that? Being blessed. How's it come? Ever how God chooses to send it. What you say? And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that gives forth its fruit in its season. So you got to look at when you give something, when you sow something, not only are you expecting fruit, you're producing fruit. You're giving fruit. Who brings forth its fruit in its season? What does a tree do with its fruit? What's the purpose of fruit to a tree? The only purpose of fruit for a tree or a plant is to produce more of the same. The fruit is just simply a holder for the seed. I've got a little plaque up at Scott and Cindy's. And I see it when we're up there. I see it. A lot, because it's in the bathroom. So when you go in the bathroom to comb your hair or whatever, there it is. And it said, anybody can count the seed in an apple, but only God knows how many apples are in a seed. You can count your seed, but you have no concept of the amount of apples that can come out of your seed. But you know how many is going to come out of your seed if you don't sow it? None. It's the life principle. I want to talk just a hair about that idea. And God saw, and God said, and God saw that it was good. Prosperity is not a dirty word. Without prosperity, none of us would have anything. You know why businesses have jobs that you can work at? Because they're prospering. You take their prosperity away, what do you take away? You take away the jobs. Prosperity is God's intention. I wish above all things, he says in 3 John, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Now, prosperity to one person may be different than prosperity to another person. There are some people that could be making $1 million a month and they would be concerned because that's all they were making. There are other people, if they made $1 million this year, they wouldn't be concerned about anything the rest of their life because they'd take that $1 million and they'd invest it right and they'd live the way they've always been living, with maybe a little bit of an increase, probably get out of debt, but they wouldn't change the majority of their life and they wouldn't need anything else. They'd be happy and satisfied and they'd be prosperous. And then there are others who could give $1 million to, or $10 million. It's amazing to me. It's amazing when you go back and you look at the history of the people after many of them have won the lottery. You realize what kind, I mean, in a lot of cases, it ruins them. But God saw that it was prosperous, because that's what that word means. And God saw that it was prosperous. And He said, it's good. It's good that it's prospering. It's good that you're prospering. God wants you to prosper. Nobody was born under a dark moon as far as God is concerned. Nobody was born with the destiny of having nothing. For those that have nothing, for those that can't get their own feet under them, and I don't want to be unkind because I know a lot of people go through problems. You can get laid off. You can have some down times. You can have down times. You can have up times. Donald Trump's even been bankrupt a few times. But you got to have a positive vision. God never told you He'd get rich by putting it in your pockets while you sleep. But He did say He would prosper everything you put your hand to. He said this too in Corinthians, "He who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully shall reap bountifully." You know, look at this picture. Even though there isn't anything required as far as attendance is concerned in coming to church services. I mean, you know, that falls under the category of works. Particularly if it's a real effort for you to get here. I mean, if you just have to really put forth an effort. And there are those that come practically every time, regardless of how they feel. And there are others that you met them out on the street, they tell you New Life was their church home, and you'd think, I don't remember seeing them. And then all at once, there they are. Oh, there they are. Now, I'm not saying this in a condemning way, but I'm simply saying if Scripture is true, then Scripture is true. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. If I sparingly sow myself into church services, I will sparingly reap any benefits that comes from it. Once or twice a year will not keep me afloat and my sails billowed out in the wind. Only giving when we're challenged to give. Falls under sowing sparingly. Well, I give when I'm at church. Yeah, that's the issue. When you're here. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Whatever he does shall prosper. Can you believe that everything that happens to you can prosper you? Can you believe that every experience you have is a step toward prosperity? If you invested $5,000 in the stock market and the place where you invested it went belly up and you lost that $5,000, can you look at that as a step toward prosperity? Well, no, I just see it as I'm $5,000 in the hole. I told someone this the other day. It just kind of came into my mind as we were talking with them, and they were expressing some things that were happening in their life and how they felt bad about it, and it wasn't exactly what they thought it was going to be, and they were kind of saddened by the situation. And I'm thinking, what can I say to encourage them? Because they feel like they failed. And all of a sudden, this little expression just developed in my head. And something said, tell them that. Encourage them. And I motioned to come where I was because we were in a business establishment. And I said, I just want to tell you something. Think about this. Everything we do is a success if we learn something from it. And they looked at me and said, well, I've learned a lot. They're seeing. That was a step forward. Old Thomas Edison, I guess he's the one that we use the most to represent don't give up and look forward to everything. All those tries, all those hundreds of times, thousand, they said, thousand try before he got the light bulb. Somebody asked him about it. He said, what about all of those things, all of those times you failed? He said, I never did fail. He said, every time I found out how it wouldn't work. So I changed. What if he'd have given up on 600 times? 700 times? Do we look at Thomas Edison as a failure? No, we look at him as the man that lit up the world. But he failed a whole lot more times than he succeeded. Out of 1,000 attempts, he only succeeded once. And he made history. Huh? Yeah. Go back and find out how many times and how many people are not remembered for their failures. Abraham Lincoln had a hard time getting elected at anything. He just couldn't win an election. And through a set of circumstances and some freaky attitudes in the people in the country at the time, he ended up being the president right before the Civil War. And the rest is history. Now, if I preached a message on healing, I'd give you an opportunity to receive your healing. Or on deliverance. deliverance, give you an opportunity to be prayed over and have a spirit cast out of you. But I preached on living by faith and following God's program of sowing and reaping. It takes faith to sow. And I'm going to conclude by reading you a letter that I got in the mail. This is from Jerry Tucker, the Galilean Home Ministries up in Casey County. Got this back in June, but I just now, of course, I was gone the Sunday after I got it. And then last Sunday, kind of slipped through with all the 4th of July things that we're doing. But I want to share this with you. 4 years ago today, my beloved wife of 44 and a half years went home to her eternal reward. Her last words to me on her deathbed were, "Dad, don't quit. Don't ever give up." I promised her I would not ever give up. Was it easy the past 4 years? No, it wasn't. I had always thought our marriage was a 50-50 relationship. It took her death to let me realize it was more 90-10, with her being the 90. In the 42 years of ministry God called Sandy and I into in 1969, this is the hardest letter I've ever had to write. The need has never been more sincere or urgent than it is now. Donations are down while expenses are up. The ministry needs are at a record level high. Our workload is as busy as it's ever been. The school keeps growing yearly, providing a quality Christian education for children who seek it. The Born Free ministry continues at a brisk pace. It always has, with babies coming and going all the time. We receive calls weekly asking to take children into our blessing house. Some we can help and some we can't. The economic crisis this nation has faced the past couple years only added fuel to the fire. On May the 2nd of last year, a flood hit the city of Liberty, putting 4 feet of muddy water into the Liberty Trading Post, our secondhand store. Insurance covered the $120,000 damage on the building, but we had no insurance on the contents. That cost us $60,000 to $70,000. We are in desperate need of funding. I have rambled. Now I need to get to the main point. We were not able to meet payroll this past Friday, the 17th. But our bank has offered to cover all the paychecks. We have over 120 employees between the home, school, Angel House, the cafe, and the trading post. Our gross payroll is $70,000 to $72,000 each pay period. This is nearly $2 million per year. Our total budget is $3.8 million yearly. The Bread of Life Cafe is a very busy restaurant, feeding about 2,500 people each week. This past Saturday, we had 800 customers. The cafe has a large debt load with mortgage, etc. Most of those who are reading this know Sandy and I personally. We, and I still call us we, live a simple life. I take no vacations or have any expensive hobbies like sports or hunting. I'm here at the Galilean home 24/7, 365 days. I'm gone only to check in at the cafe and trading post and an occasional doctor's appointment in Liberty and church on Sunday. When Sandy passed, I worked doing the things she always did, like speaking engagements and writing her monthly newsletter and doing all the PR work for the Galilean home. I really don't know how to end this letter, as it was hard to even start. You have been so good to the Galilean home over the years that I feel guilty just asking for even more help. As you know, we are not state-funded or licensed. They get not one penny from the government. Over the 4 decades, we have relied on God's people to help us and to stand in the gap with us. We have had other lean times over the years and expect to, but never, never have we been in this situation. Payroll comes around again July the 1st. We have people who have worked for us over 20 years. Our cook has been here for 25 years. All our staff is dedicated to their job and to the ministry, but they too have obligations and bills to pay. The Blessing House and Angel House run 3 8-hour shifts every day of the year. I'll close now. Please help us again if you are able and feel God's leading. It will be appreciated more than you will ever know. I have peace in my heart after writing this. As always, grateful, Jerry. Now, I know what that place has done, and I know the lives that it's touched. And I want us to touch them today. I want us, before we leave, to receive an offering that's going to the Galilean home. And if you're gonna write a check right out to New Life for the Nations, and on your check, down in the little corner down there, put this word, seed. So that one has to be on, I think. Or not do. No, I guess he's topped. Yeah, they're all muted.
But the Galilean Home started years ago because of this family that felt a need for children with a lot of disabilities and a lot of needs that nobody could take care of, and families couldn't take care of them, and they wouldn't, and they adopted them. They've got one of their facilities that's nothing but just like a little hospital that take care of people that they've had for years and others that are totally disabled, physically, mentally. They take the children in and they adopt them. We've been going up there for years. When the school was here, we would go up there. There's one situation. There's a lady there that's in her 50s, and she's got the mind of a six-month-old that they've been taking care of for years. And if you go up there now, some of these children have grown up, same ones, and they'll greet you, you know, and they were there when they were little. They take babies. Their mothers are in prison. And they take care of these babies until their mothers get out. And then they try to bond them together to where the mothers, and they help get the mothers situated somewhere and try, you know, they don't make the decisions for the mother, but where the mother's going to live, they try to find help for them in that area, and they put them back and bond them back with their babies. They're not trying to take their babies away from them. They're trying to love them and nurture them until they can get out and take care of them. Now, that is a ministry of love, and it takes money. That's one of the shifts, 8-hour shifts, that they take care of these babies and these children. And it, in some ways, it'll gladden your heart to go up there. In other ways, it will sadden your heart, and you will thank God for the health of your children. Your children need to go up there and see what all there is up there. And if some of you have not been for a while, or maybe you've eaten at the Bread of Life Cafe that's up on close to Liberty, it's an awesome place to eat. But they have established this, and what they have done in this awesome restaurant that's Amish Mennonite-style cooking and stuff is that they take a lot of these children and train them to work that they couldn't get a job out in the public because nobody would train them, because maybe there's a guy, remember Abdul? He has no hands. He has no hands.
He busts his tables.
Right, he busts his tables.
And I'll dare you to challenge him to clean the tables fast as good as he does.
We've watched him play basketball. So a lot of kids, people wouldn't give them a chance out in other places to work. And they're cooking, they're waiting tables, they're doing things. These children and these adults that a lot of people would have thrown away are learning that their life means something to them. And this place has always been in our hearts. And I'm just saying that some of you know, some of you have been there. Some of you may not even know what the Bread of Life is or what the Galilean Home is. And I just wanted to share that.
But they, when they were going around traveling, and I'm not sure they do that anymore now since Sandy's gone, I don't think. But they used to go out and sing. And they've been here in several years. I think maybe before we ever moved into this. They've been here, okay, and then they came once when we were in the other room. But I just want to take this opportunity to challenge you to sow a seed today. And how do you do it? You do it by faith. How do you receive? Receive it by faith. The just shall live, shall be prosperous, shall be happy, shall be content and fulfilled. How? By his faithfulness. And faithfulness is doing what needs to be done. Doing what we should do. You know, faithfulness and works, it's not the same thing. Faithfulness understands that God did it all for me, and I'm going to give my life to him just because I want to. Not because I need to earn anything, but simply because I can do this, because I have the ability. I can sow. And if I sow, I will reap. And you know the thing about it is, you need to expect God to bless you so much when you sow that you're not able to eat all that it produces. Not a matter of fact of not eating all your seed, but believing it's going to be so much you can't eat all your seed. That to eat all your seed would be gluttony. But all of your fruit is going to be harvested, and there's going to be enough for you and enough to be sowed in somewhere else and enough to be sowed in somewhere else. And you know, it takes a while. Some areas, you know, I've been sowing for years and years and years. Some areas, I don't have any problem reaping a harvest. In other areas, it seems like sometimes, you know, you get bogged down. Still got things in my life that need to be changed. But I tell you what, I'm seeing them change. I'm seeing them change. Some things I've waited for years, I'm seeing it change. Vern and I went into the restaurant the other day to eat, and it was really crowded. It was Betty's up here. It was really crowded. It wasn't hardly any place. No tables were empty. And they've got, you know, those, if you're familiar, where they got the big long tables where, you know, several, you can have a big group, or if you don't have a big group, you can just sit down at the table with somebody you don't know, you know, have lunch with them. But we got there and we looked at, and there was she's not a relative per se, but we have common relatives. And I've got an aunt that she's a sister to. Cousin. First cousin, right. She's a first cousin, too. And I used to think she was related to me when I was little, because she was kin to my grandparents, and, you know, and all, but I found out she wasn't. But anyway, I hadn't seen her in I don't know how many years. As a matter of fact, it had been, she got married several years ago. She was real, she was, you know, middle aged when she got married. At least middle aged, maybe pushing the upper age. She didn't get married till she was. But anyway, I didn't even know. I couldn't remember her last name. I didn't even remember who she married. And I lost contact with her. And she just happened to be sitting at the table by herself. And there were two chairs across the table from her, and we sat down over there, and she just sat up and saw who we were. Well, how are you? Found out she's, what'd you say she was, 87? 87 years old now. And so we got to talking and kind of got caught up on some things, found out that she doesn't have too many relatives around anymore. She's got a sister in a nursing home over Campbellsville. We sat there and we visited, and totally unexpected, she got ready to leave. She reached over and she said, "I haven't seen you in a long time. Here, I just want to give this to you." And she put a $20 bill in my hand. And she said,
I just want to do that for you. I said, well, thank you. And that bought our lunch and furnished a tip. Doesn't seem like much. But it met the need at the time. She sowed a seed. And it's going to come back to her. Let's stand.